Today I'd like us to think about two short words, and they form the beginning of a sentence. Now, these words have found new significance during this present crisis, and they are the words, "How long?" How long has this virus been active before being brought to the world's attention? How long do I have to isolate myself if I think I've been in contact with an infected person? How long do I have to isolate myself if I'm displaying symptoms? How long do I have to isolate myself if someone else in my household is suspected of having the virus? But of course the big one is, how long will all of this last for? Not just the restrictions on movement, but the epidemic itself. How long will it be before things return to normal? How long will it be until we meet together in our church building? How long will it take for our economy to recover? How long will it take for people to recover from the mental and emotional scars this crisis will leave? We expect that the top people will have answers to some of these questions, but they'll only have maybe predictions for others. But ultimately, for that biggest question, how long will all of this last for? Nobody really knows the answer. How long? Now, this isn't a new question. It's found in the Bible. God asks this question on several occasions. A memorable time was when God asked a world leader, "How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me?" Exodus 10:3, and of course, that was Pharaoh. Another time was when God asked the nation of Israel, "How long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws?" That was after they had disobeyed the simple instructions regarding the gathering of the manna, Exodus 16. A further time was when God asked Moses about the nation of Israel, "How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them?" And remember, the spies had just come back and they preferred to believe the 10 who gave a negative report rather than the 2 who gave a spiritual and positive report, Numbers 14. And on another occasion, God asked it in a general way, "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing?" David's words in Psalm 4. In these divine discourses, we're getting God's perspective on the people of this world and their attitudes. Can't you sense the exasperation and the vexation that God is revealing to us by having to ask the question, how long? Is God exasperated and vexed by society today? What do you think? We mentioned that God asked the world leader of an ancient superpower, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, "How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me?" You know what I find so worrying about the reaction of today's world leaders to the spreading pandemic? It's their attitude. We can beat this. By working together, we can defeat this. We'll fix this. We'll throw everything at this. We are the boys. I'm not criticizing their enthusiasm or their sense of stepping up to the plate. Indeed, I'm glad that things are being done. But I do get annoyed at the idea that mankind has the answer to all of mankind's problems apart from God. Many years after the time of Pharaoh, another notable leader came to the fore, King Solomon. And this is what God promised in Solomon's day, 2 Chronicles 4:7 and 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God becomes exasperated and vexed by the lack of humility in world leaders, and it causes him to ask, how long? God also becomes exasperated and vexed by the people that he has been so gracious to. Again, we're thinking of Exodus 16, Israel in the wilderness, the people he called, he separated to himself. And he asked, do you remember, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? These are not the words of a frustrated dictator or a tyrant, but the words of a loving and long-suffering God. God has been gracious to our nation too, here in the UK. But in an alarmingly short period of time, our lawmakers have become lawbreakers. By that I mean breakers of a higher law, breakers of God's law, God's word. Criminalizing the righteous, calling the gospel hate speech, and legalizing in favor of wickedness. God becomes exasperated and vexed by the people he has been so gracious to. I wonder what he thinks of our society today. I wonder, is he looking on our society and saying, how long? God is also exasperated and vexed by a society that's rewriting history. Back to Numbers 14, the occasion when the two spies brought the good report, saw past the difficulties, and were confident that God was going to lead them into good things. And yet the majority wanted to believe the negative report of the ten. And God says, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? You know, back to our situation here, God has intervened in the history of the children of Israel in miraculous ways, and this should have encouraged them to trust in him and commit their future to him. And God has intervened in our history, the history of our nation, the history of our society, of our land. But as with Israel, they refused to believe him. They were prepared to believe in other gods, but not the true and living God, not the God of their fathers. Can you imagine God asking the same thing about our kinsmen today? How long will you provoke me? How long will it be ere you believe me after all the things I have done among you? We have an amazing heritage here in this country. We have a history of revivals and spiritual awakenings, movements of the Spirit of God, and some of them have actually changed the course of history and benefited our fellow countrymen for the good. Think too of the many British institutions and charities that have been founded by great individuals, a Victorian philanthropist and earlier people, God-fearing people. And the power of God and the Word of God have impacted our nation in the past. But today, that's being cleverly airbrushed from our history. And very few believe today that the Christian faith has actually been a force for good over many generations. They will not believe me for all the wonderful things I have done among them. God is vexed. How long? God is exasperated and vexed also by any who claim to be his but have a bad testimony. Psalm 4 and 2, David says, oh, sons of men, how long will my honour become a reproach? How long will you love that that's worthless and aim at deception? And there are many ways in which we, as the Lord's witnesses, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, as the testimony to the Lord, how long will we, through many ways and in many different kinds of situations, actually dishonour the Lord? Because many today are falling into the devil's traps. Believers becoming entangled in things that hinder their walk with the Lord. Worse, things that hinder blessing and limit the work of God. Things that mar God's good testimony and the testimony of the church, of the assembly, as well as that of the individual believer. Things in our lives taking precedence over God and His Word today. And it seems that almost everything takes precedence over God and His Word today, even in the lives of professing Christians. Instead of family worship, we have worship of the family. God is vexed. Well might God ask, how long? But this question was also asked by people in the Bible who directed this same question at God. They're really saying, Lord, how long? It was asked by God's people who were grieved at mankind's attitude to God. Asaph in Psalm 74 and verse 10 says this, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach or mock? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? And the psalmist in Psalm 94 and verse 3 says something similar, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph or be jubilant or gloat? So here the perspective is slightly different. Here it's God's people who are also vexed. They're also exasperated. And this time they're crying out to the Lord, Lord, how long? You see, God's people are aware of the fact that God is zealous for His name. And God is a God who is righteous, but He also has righteous anger. And yet in all of this, we also know that God has revealed Himself to us to be a God who is long-suffering. And as Asaph and the psalmist say those words and ask that question of God, how long will our enemies, will your enemies, O Lord, how long will they mock you and blaspheme you and be jubilant and gloat over their blasphemy and their mockery? You know, it makes me think about the situation in our nation over recent years. Minority pressure groups forcing their opinions upon others. Opinions that fly in the face of a holy God and His Word. Opinions that mock God's people and therefore mock God. And they do so with great success. They triumph over the Lord's children and do so in the most public of ways. It's not so much a case of exercising their human right to desire things and practice things that God condemns, but their militant insistence that everyone else sees their activities, yes, often their sexual activities, as normal and natural from the youngest child in our schools. It makes me think of a young RE teacher in my last church. She was removed from teaching that subject all because one child from a family identifying from a group or community we think of as the LGBT community. And that child asked a question outside of the RE lesson, which required an honest answer from the teacher. And the result was that Christian teacher lost her job. And other brilliant young teachers have lost their jobs, and many other Christians in other industries have fallen foul of this kind of compulsion. And Asaph's words could be our words today, could be on our lips today, could be in our hearts today. Oh God, how long shall the adversary mock? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? O Lord, Psalm 94, how long shall the wicked be jubilant and gloat? O Lord, how long? Are these things affecting us to the point that we are truly upset about this? And asking the Lord, how long? The question was also asked by a child of God who was struggling to pass the tests that he was set in life. David, in Psalm 13 from verse 1, says this, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Well, that short psalm ends with these last two verses. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Many believers are surprisingly weak, surprisingly spiritually weak. Even believers who would never miss a meeting at church, believers who would attend ministry conferences and Bible weeks, even they can be surprisingly spiritually weak. And that's a possibility. Maybe someone listening to these words will think, oh, that could never be me. And for some of those folks, the evangelical world seems to be a way of life to them, a social circle, an events calendar. But then trouble comes and they can't handle it. They ask God to take the trouble away from them or to take them out of it. They approach the difficulty with the wrong attitude. See, we live in a broken and ruined world. Bad things will happen. Relationships break down. We have many disappointments in life. There are folk today unemployed and more are going to be unemployed. Businesses are failing. People are ill. And people have cancer, quite apart from the present distress. And then all kinds of other tragedies happen. And what should our attitude be to these things? Well, we should look on them as tests. Because in David's questioning of the Lord, he was saying, Lord, how long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? This is the language of a man being tested. David knows that God is able to answer his prayer. He knows that God can instantly change the whole situation around for good, but it isn't happening. And instead, David is going over and over the problem in his mind, day after day, trying to process the distress. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long, O Lord? And then he says this, but I have trusted in thy mercy. He hasn't been delivered yet, and may never be in the fullest sense, but he has passed the test. Difficulty has come. It's troubling, it's distressing. But in the midst of it all, he has a determination that he's going to trust the Lord. He is trusting in the Lord. I have trusted. And not only that, he is rejoicing in his salvation. How are you and I doing in the coronavirus test? Are you trusting the Lord for what you can't change, for what you can't fix, for what you've no control over? And in the midst of it all, are we able to rejoice in what the Lord has already done for us? The fact that he has saved us? The fact that all is well with our soul? The fact that we not only have peace with God, but we have the peace of God that passes understanding? The fact that he has made provision for us in the power of the Holy Spirit to live day by day, to be filled with his Spirit, to know what it is to be empowered by his Spirit, to know what it is to receive from him all that we need? Are we passing the test? Are we pleasing the Lord, even in the middle of things that life throws at us? Think of every affliction as an opportunity to glorify the Lord and prove his gracious provision. My grace is sufficient for you, was what Paul discovered. Does it seem as if the Lord isn't listening? Well, it might just be that he's continuing to prove you, because he knows you can handle it. He knows you can handle it with the power that he has made available to you. So that's another. How long, O Lord? The how long of the Lord's testing. This question was also asked by a servant of God who was motivated to desperate prayer. The book of Habakkuk in chapter 1, right at the very beginning of that prophecy, verse 2 says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? When we're into chapter 2, in the beginning of that chapter, we discover that whilst he had that feeling of, oh Lord, how long am I going to have to pray to you and keep on praying to you? We read these words in Habakkuk 2 and 1, I will stand upon my watch. And it was as he was doing that, that something happened. He was determined to watch and he was determined to wait. And that's a picture of expecting an answer. It's a picture of being alert and vigilant, being tuned in. You know, sometimes we're so tuned into the world, and we can be so tuned into world events at the minute and all those depressing statistics that we've tuned out from listening to God. Maybe in these days of isolation and restriction, perhaps it's a good time for us to be tuned out from other interferences, things that occupy our time normally. And it may well be that we have more time now to think about God. It may well be that God has got the attention of some of us. Habakkuk talked about standing upon his watch, standing alone, getting alone with God. It's wonderful to pray together, and we miss that so much at the minute. But we can always pray alone. And Habakkuk is praying alone to the Lord. And in so doing, the Lord is revealing many wonderful things to him. Some things that will happen soon, and other things that won't happen for many years to come, what we call prophetic peaks. And that prompts Habakkuk to say something else in the next chapter, in chapter 3. These are his words. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. He knows that from what God has shown him that God will triumph in the end. But he had faith enough to ask for God to do something in between times, for God to do something here and now, in the midst of the years, in these intervening years. Lord, revive your work. And that's perhaps prompted by what the Lord said to him in earlier verses in chapter 2, Habakkuk 2 and 4, the just shall live by faith. That phrase that is quoted so many times in the New Testament, Romans 1 and 17, Galatians 3 and 11, Hebrews 10 and 38. So Habakkuk believes that in this intervening time, the time that he is in, the period that he is experiencing, that he could expect God to revive the work. And it's revive thy work. It wasn't Habakkuk's work. It's the Lord's work in the midst of the years. And that all began by his first question. Lord, how long? As we've thought about those two short words today, and we've thought about the questions that they come before, and we've thought about exasperation and vexation on the part of God as he looks at man, And we've thought about man also as he sees the condition of today's society and it drives him to cry out to God. I wonder, can we ask ourselves the question, are we grieved enough to call out to God and expectantly watch and wait for an answer to come and even be bold enough to ask the Lord to revive his work in the midst of the years? Are you being tested? Are you finding this testing, the situation we're going through? Well, why don't you turn to the Lord? And why don't you remind yourself that you have been trusting in his mercy and rejoicing in his salvation? And then, as David ended up that psalm, he's able to sing, I will sing unto the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. May these thoughts stir us today. And may they also help us today. And may the Lord find in us the right response. And may he bless us through his word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.